You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Oh, hello there.
No, sorry, that's dumb. But you can, yeah, give me some light. Thanks.
Excuse me, I've got a project that I'm working on.
Thanks.
And I hope you don't mind, but I Relay for Life, I had to be up at like 5:30 this morning, and we had to be here at 6:45, and I had to teach. And anyway, I just didn't have time to get this done. So I need to cut this. It's actually a 2x3. I need to cut it for a project I'm working on, so you'll just give me a second while I do that. You know, you can just stare meaningfully off into the distance if you want. That would be fine. And let's bring this here. Okay. All right. Let's see. Get some gloves on. Wouldn't want a splinter. I've got a Star Wars Band-Aid on because I injured myself peeling shrimp. I know that sounds really dumb, but like I was peeling shrimp the other day and eating it, and a piece of shrimp like poked me under my fingernail, and it hurts a lot. So anyway, there you go. But gloves are important. I don't want to, you know, injure myself any further. So let me get some of these gloves on. All right. And, you know, before I cut some wood, safety first. Safety glasses. And frankly, if one of my good friends hadn't been an optometrist, I wouldn't have cared once upon a time. But now I hear his stories and the phone calls he gets at 2 a.m. on the weekends and has to go fix somebody's eye because they, like, stuck something in their eye. So safety first. Wear glasses. All right. So I need to cut this 2x3 here. And actually, I want to cut this end. And I've already got a mark here. So let me get my tool for cutting. All right. Okay, it is stainless steel. That's good. I'll be with you in a moment. It's getting dull. Oh. Now it's bent. Just, you know, carry on. Look, buddy. I didn't ask you. That wouldn't be a bad idea. Or maybe like a circular saw or something like that. Because this isn't working. And it's probably fairly obvious to you why this isn't working. Because despite the fact that I have a steak knife, I am not in fact cutting steak. I am using a tool designed for a completely different job. And it's not working well, and it's actually damaging this tool. It's bent, and honestly, don't ever do that at home, folks. it's not sharp anymore. What's the word I'm looking for? It's dull. Yes, it is now dull. And the kerf and the tangs and the serrates are gone now. See, I sounded like I knew what I was talking about. But this knife now is not only not working well for cutting this wood, it's also now probably not going to do a very good job in its intended purpose, and that is for cutting steak. And so I want to talk about using the right tool for the wrong job. And I think that is unfortunately what has happened with something that God made. God made sex. God designed sex. God made it on purpose. God made it for a purpose. God made it a good thing. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. The problem is we have taken this tool, this concept, this thing of sex that God designed, and we have used it the wrong way. We have used it a way that it is not designed for. And what ends up happening is that not only does it not work as well as it could, it ends up damaging it for its actual purpose. So again, this knife, it is not designed to cut wood. When we try to use a knife to cut, a steak knife to cut wood, not only does it do a bad job cutting the wood, but now it's not good for cutting steak. And so we as a culture, as a society, as people, as sinners, frankly, have taken sex, this tool that God designed, and have been using it for a purpose that it is not designed for. Now, one of the reasons I like this idea of the knife is because it is now not in good shape for cutting a steak. But if you take the time and you go and get it sharpened and you go to a knifeologist, they can make this knife and somewhat restore it back to its original purpose. Now, of course, in that process, it's going to grind away some of the parts that were in design there. It's going to lose some of its characteristics to get back to that point. But sex is the same way. God designed it for this purpose. It is a tool for this reason, and we have taken it and used it for all these other things. And then when we bring it back to use it for what God designed it for, it doesn't work. It doesn't work as well as it should. And it can work well. God can restore your sex life. God can make it what it should be. But it might take some sharpening. It might have to rub off some of the bad edges. It will take some time to get it back to what God had intended. But when we take it in the first place and mess it up, we've missed out. And so, you know, I want to share, before we even get into the point, I want to share four ways that our culture has taken sex and used it the wrong way. And I want you to know something about this. We're going to be talking about issues here. All four of these issues are sin, meaning sin, and let me just clarify this, sin, the Greek word for sin is hamartia, hamartia, if you're fancy sounding. And the word means to miss the mark. And so God has, and we've talked about this many times before, God's plan is sort of the center of a bullseye. It's a target for us to hit. And His plan for us is the best thing that it can possibly be for us. It is perfect. And any time we choose, because we're sinners, because we're sinful people, because we think that our way is better, any time we choose to miss God's purpose, we miss the mark, and therefore we sin. And so I want you to understand that we are all sinners. And this week in your prime group, you're actually going to have a chance to share some of your own moments, not just related to sex, so don't freak out and run away from prime group, but your moments of God helping you overcome sin. Because sin is bad. Sin is missing God's mark. Sin is missing God's purpose. And sin is taking God's purpose for sex and using it some other way. But I want to say that because as the church, as followers of Jesus, or let's not even say that, as the word Christian is used by people that perhaps aren't followers of Jesus, we have taken some of these things and made them an opportunity to hate. We have taken some of these things and used them as an opportunity to hurt people. We've taken an opportunity to hopefully exclude people from Jesus. But they're all sin. And so all these things that we're going to talk about, the four things I'm going to look at right now, they are sin, and so is the time that you sped on your way to church today because you broke the law, and God's law is for you to obey the authorities. That time when you kind of fibbed and you bent the truth is sin. So understand that we are here today as a room full of sinners that have been offered hope from Jesus. Hope to fix, to heal, to bring us to His desire and goal for us. And it's not, again, it's not because He just wants to give us rules. It's because His desire for us is the best possible way. His desire for sex is the best possible use. And yes, she's still back there, Garrett. If we used a saw, it would be the best possible use for the situation, but a steak knife is not. And so here's some ways that we have twisted sex and taken this thing that God designed, and it's a good thing. And that's one of the things I remember. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, working youth ministry for 8 years, 9 years before that. You know, one of the things we would always communicate to students is this phrase. Ready? And if you grew up in church, you probably have heard this. Sex is dirty, so save it for the one you love. Sex is dirty, so save it for the one you love. Like, what? Like, no. Sex is a good thing. And save it for the one you love, because that's God's purpose. And we'll cover that again. But I want you to understand that sex is God's thing. Sex is a good thing. Sex is God's design and God's plan. But we have taken it as a culture and used it the wrong way. The first thing we've done is sex without commitment. We have made sex and built it outside, and frankly, more so outside of marriage, which is God's design with the commitment. And people are having sex in multiple ways. They're having sex before they get married. Sometimes that's just hooking up. That's friends with benefits. That's people having sex with people that are, maybe they're committed to them, but they're not married. And there's something special, and I understand divorce is what it is. But there is something unique about saying, you know what, I'm committing in front of God, in front of these witnesses, in front of people. I've been doing a lot of that lately with these three weddings over the last 3 weeks. And do we have them all in the building? Yeah, they're all in the building. So congratulations to the Cresses and to the Fetters. Back there, and to the fake or the Schwartz. There we go. Oh! So yeah, but there's something about saying I am committing to you for life. I mean, we talk about that. All these weddings had vows and said things to that effect. And so we have taken this thing. God says, I want it for inside of marriage, and we've had sex outside of marriage. People are living together before they get married. People are having sex, just, you know, hooking up. There's all sorts of stuff built around it. There's sex, you know, within marriage in an adulterous way, which I don't even know what the common word is, but, you know, you're married and you're cheating. That is sex outside of marriage. All of those things are sex without commitment, and God designed it for commitment. And here's a couple passages that are there. Hebrews 13:4 says this, marriage should be honored by all. So the writer of Hebrews is saying marriage is a big deal. It should be honored by everyone. And the marriage bed kept pure. But let me back up. All doesn't mean marriage should be honored by married people. It means that marriage should be honored by everyone. And the marriage bed kept pure, meaning the people that should be having sex are the married people that are married to each other. That is the idea of purity in the marriage. And it says God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Adulterer means someone that is married having sex with someone other than their spouse. And sexually immoral, the fancy word is fornication. But, you know, nobody uses that word. And the Greek word, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, for sexually immoral is pornia. And that's where the word where we get pornography. And so sexually immoral is people that are not married having sex. And this idea of judge, by the way, it does not mean that if this happens, if you're an adulterer, if you have sex outside of marriage, you're done and God is done with you. The word judge, and I'm not going to make it simple, but the word judge basically means you're going outside of God's purpose and it's going to cause problems. That is what he's talking about here when he says that marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And I'm not telling you because I'm making rules. God's not doing it because of rules. God says, I've got a purpose for this tool, for this sex thing, and it is a good thing. But if you choose to ignore that, if you choose to miss the mark, if you choose to sin in this way, you're not getting it all the way it should be. You're not getting it the way it's designed to be. And then when you come back and try to do it within marriage, it becomes a challenge. And I say that to you not because just biblically, but because I have worked with couples. I have counseled people that is a struggle. Because when you're in a committed relationship, and guys probably don't get this. You guys won't get this because guys are kind of built in with sex, kind of built in, and that's the way God made us. But women, and guys are this way too, but if you have had sex with someone other than your spouse, your wife is constantly wondering, and whether she admits it or not, is wondering, how am I performing compared to them? Self-image, all of that is built into this. And so your sex within your marriage has issues because of some of the baggage that comes into that relationship. And again, the knife can be resharpened and used for the right tool. But that's just something to keep in mind here. The second thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this to the church in Thessalonica. That's a very long word. That's a church there that he planted. He says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage. He says, it's God's will. That's what God wants for you as a follower of His, as His child. That's what He wants for you. So understand that. You can't be like, well, God doesn't really care about this. No, He does. Because He designed it with a purpose, on purpose, and it's His idea, and we're going to get to the good stuff in a bit. He says that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So Paul says, you know what? If you can't control your own body, if you can't control yourself, you're no different than people that want nothing to do with God. He says, like the pagans who do not know God, and this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother and sister. And I can unpack that right there in a whole lot of stuff. But do you realize, ladies, gentlemen, if you are having sex with someone outside of your spouse, then you are wronging a brother or sister, a follower of Jesus, a child of God. And so that is something that, whether that has happened in the past or, you know, whatever, you're taking that into a relationship. So that's a brother or sister. Get that. Don't just be like, oh, she's just a woman. Oh, it was just a thing. It was a one-night stand. He didn't matter. It was a fling. No. That's a brother or sister. Someone created in the image of God, and you have wronged them. And then he continues on and says, the Lord will punish. Same idea as we were talking about judge earlier. He will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, again, this isn't Sean talking. Anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being. I don't care if you follow me. You shouldn't be following me. I don't care if you like what I say. I'm not the issue. But you are rejecting God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. So again, sex outside of marriage, sex without commitment. We have twisted this thing that God created and built it into this other thing. And it's not good. It's not healthy. And it's messing up the way sex should be. The second thing is sex without design. And here we're talking about homosexuality. And again, this is one that the church, people that have called themselves followers of Jesus, have used to beat up and hate on people. And homosexuality is sin. And I'll just be blunt about that. And we're going to look at a passage here where it is. It's not a gray area. It is a sin issue. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago when we talked about marriage, when God saw this man and said, it is not good for this man to be alone, for this Adam that He created to be alone, He said He created someone that was equal but opposite to complete him. And God designed females to be equal but opposite to complete males. And again, I'm not talking about hating. I'm not talking about being mean or anything like that. I'm just saying this is the Word of God, and we have to go with what the God's Word says and love people that are sinners just as much as all of us are sinners. So sex without design. And again, it's missing what God had intended, because God intends it this way. And over here, this homosexuality is messing up that design. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 1. He says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So Paul is almost turning this into a worship service and saying, God is worthy of worship because He is amazing. He is incredible. And people, we in our sin and our humanity, have taken this wonderful thing and twisted it and exchanged what God has said for a lie. He goes on and says, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. Not very gray. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying it's not very gray. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves. And I've studied the Greek on this, and again, I'm not trying to... This is one of those things, well, God didn't really mean what He said, which is very similar to what Eve said to what Satan said to Eve. God didn't really mean what He said here. And I'm just saying that God designed sex as a heterosexual male and female thing. And anything other than that is twisting what He's designed. And it's missing out on what God designed. So sex without design. The third way is sex without intimacy. Sex without intimacy. And this is where pornography, porn, gets involved here. Our culture, like, wow. wow. And I'll just be real here. You know, when I was in sixth grade, one of my friend's dads had a Playboy magazine. And when I was in sixth grade, I went to his closet where his dad had it hidden, and we looked at it. That required some work. That required planning. That required secrecy. That required quickly putting it back the right way, that it was, you know, so that nobody would discover it. Dude, now, you don't even have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. It comes looking for you on all of your devices. And you don't have to go somewhere. You can bring up porn wherever you want. I'm not advertising porn, by the way. But that's the reality, is this is something that is prevalent everywhere and is now twisting how we see sex, because sex was designed as an intimate relationship, an intimate meaning giving of one another, of two parts. And pornography has turned sex into this visual thing, and it makes it whatever we want. And you can find however you want to see sex. You can see it however you want. And it's totally messed the fact that it's designed as an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Not an anybody and anything kind of deal. And that's what Matthew chapter 5 talks about. Because we always say, oh, it's just looking. And I had a friend that, you know, he was dating a girl when we were in college or high school. I forget what it was. And he was dating this girl. And then we went somewhere and he's like, wow, she looks really good. And I'm like, dude. And his comment was, well, just because I'm on a diet doesn't mean I can't look at the menu. And that's kind of this idea, like porn doesn't really count. Oh, it's just pictures. Nothing's really happened. It doesn't matter. And Jesus says, well, I just want to say something about that. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Hopefully you guys remember that, one of the commandments, kind of a big deal. But he says, I tell you, anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus gets rid of the gray here too and says, look, pornography, it's not just a little thing. It's not, that's not a big deal. Oh, it's just a look. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, you look like that, you might as well go out and cheat on your spouse. Call someone up and say, hey, my wife is out of town for a few hours. Do you want to come over? Because that is exactly what Jesus is equating porn with. And so we have taken this thing that's designed as an intimate thing, and porn has just totally messed it up. And I'm just, again, it's messed up. Sin, it's not what God intended. It's trying to use something other than its intended use. And God says, I want to make this thing, and I want it to be beautiful, and I want it to be incredible. And we have allowed pornography, we've allowed these things to kind of twist it and mess up what God has designed. And then the final thing, so we've got sex without commitment, sex without design, sex without intimacy, and then finally, sex without selflessness. Because I think we've built up this culture that sex is all about me. And what do I want and what do I get and how can I get it? And all these things have fed into that. Because if I'm having sex without commitment, I can get whatever I want. Because if I don't like you, I'll go to someone better. I'll leave you behind. I can move on. I can try the field. If I'm having sex without intimacy and I'm using pornography as my sexual release, then I've missed what God's design is. And I don't need you. I don't need me. And this is where masturbation becomes a big deal. He said that word. Yes, he did. Because it's a part of the reality is that we've gotten sex built around ourselves in our culture. It's about self-pleasuring and not about what God designed, which is about giving of yourself, which we'll get to in a second. But this is from Ephesians 5. And you're like, why are you talking about this? We actually looked at this a couple weeks ago. But this idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You are giving of yourself to your spouses. So wives are submitting to their husbands like they do to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which is he as the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the idea is that just as we follow Jesus, a wife should offer herself to her husband and follow her husband in that way. Because, moving on, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Because our husband's job, my job as a husband, is to love my wife as Christ loved the church, to give myself up, to sacrifice for her. And if I'm being Jesus and doing what Jesus has called me to be, to do, then submitting, mutual submission, is because I want what's best for her. And that should be my desire as a husband, to want what's best for my wife, her spiritual growth, everything that she needs. And so that's why Paul says this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what did the church, what did Jesus do for us? He made us holy, cleansed us by the washing with water through the word, presented us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but a holy and blameless. Jesus was not content. God was not content with us to be messed up. He said, I'm going to clean you up myself. And actually, I just talked about this at the wedding I did last weekend. You know, typically a bride prepares himself for a wedding. And typically that process starts like 13 hours earlier or something like that. Actually, it probably, because there's now there's like the pre-do, what do you call that? Where you like go and do it all, just as like a dry run, and then you come back and do it all again for real. But Jesus said, I'm not doing that. I'm cleaning up the church. I'm cleaning up his followers. And so he says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so Jesus talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife is about selflessness, not being selfish, but giving of themselves for the sake of their spouse. And so that is the way God made sex. It was this perfect tool. It was this good thing, this wonderful thing. And again, we'll get into the wonderful thing about it. But we have messed it up. We've been using it in these other ways as a culture, as people, that is not what God designed. And then we wonder, why didn't it work? Why isn't it working? Because that's not what it's designed for. And then we say, well, now I'm going to do it the right way. And it's going to say, well, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's not working as well. That's because it's going to take some time. I will tell you this. When I married my wife 17 years ago on July 31st, 1999, boom, got them all. Okay. That night, that was the very first person I ever had sex with. And let me tell you, sorry, Cara, my sex life is great. We had to learn. We had to work on things. We had to grow. And that's all part of being human. But there's no regret. There's nothing built in. There's no what ifs. And again, if you've already made those choices, you can sharpen. You can resharpen the tool. You can reuse it. God can fix and heal and all that. But again, if we're persisting in using it the wrong way, we're going to keep having problems. So now, finally, after a half hour, I can get into the point. Here's the point today. Try this sex hack. Give your body to your spouse. Give your body to your spouse. So we see how the tool has been misused. Well, let's talk about how it's supposed to be used, how it is supposed to be designed. And the idea is designed that you as a husband are giving your body to your wife, and you as a wife are giving your body to your husband, because God designed it that way, and it's good when it's done that way. So let's look at this passage, and we'll turn the lights on. If you have the YouVersion app, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, tap on 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, it's also on the screen. If you have a paper Bible, again, the lights will be on so you can look at paper. And this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, let me tell you something. The church at Corinth, Paul planted this church. He started it, and they were in the middle of this culture that was built around temple prostitutes. And so at this pagan, this ungodly culture that said, basically, if you want to follow the gods, you need to have sex with one of these prostitutes. And that had kind of filtered into the church, and there were some issues. And so Paul's like, we need to deal with this. And so he does here. And actually, this is the same passage we looked at a few weeks ago, because at the end, Paul talks about singleness and the benefits of being single. We looked at that a few weeks ago. You can look at that on mc3church.org and see how we talked about singleness and God's design for that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, he says, now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, they had written a letter to Paul. Yeah, we got some problems. He says, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband, this is in the Bible, folks. This is for real. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. This is in the Bible. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I say that this is in the Bible. If you didn't grow up in church, this is like cool. Yeah, cool. This is neat. But it's, you know, a lot of times I think this thing, and we've we gave you some warning, but I never heard sex talked about in church. In youth group, we did, when it was time for the guys to go off with the men, the boy leaders, and the girls go off with the girl leaders, and we talked about stuff. But this is in the Bible. And so we've been, you know, kind of, because the church has ignored it, we've got people that are trying to do the right thing and failing, and then we don't even know what our standard is, and then we're like, we shouldn't talk about sex. It's dirty. No, 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 it's not. It's a perfect, beautiful thing used the way God designed it. And a steak knife. If you've ever tried to cut a steak with a butter knife, I've been to restaurants, they're like, what are you thinking? Like, it doesn't work. But when you have the right tool for the job, all of a sudden, wow, you can eat some good, yummy, tasty, little seared on the top, a little bit of pink in the middle. That's the way it should be, medium rare or to rare. Don't start cooking steak. It's not good for it. It's probably good for you, but not good for the steak. So raw, pink, like, what's a little salmonella every once in a while for the taste of a good steak? Anyway, but that's the tool it's designed. So Paul here is talking to these followers of Jesus, to this church, and saying sex is a good thing and sex has a purpose. And I want you to understand that sex is a good thing and sex has a purpose. And again, your kids aren't learning the same thing right now. And in MC3 Student this week, the discussion guide is slightly tweaked because some of this stuff, you know, students don't need to be talking about it yet, but they know about it. So don't feel, this is just the way it is. This is culture. So what are some things? If God designed sex, if we look at this tool, how do we use this the right way? We go to the user manual. And the user manual tells us a few things about sex. I know a lot of you don't read the manual and you throw it out. And then you wonder why your saw isn't cutting the wood. Because it's not a saw. It's a steak knife. So use the user manual. The first thing we see here is that sex is sacred. Sex is a special thing. And again, we already said it's not designed to take place outside of marriage. I know that happens. I know that there's mistakes. I know there's failures. I know there's so much stuff built into that. And don't feel like once you failed, you're done. Because you're not. But sex is a sacred, a special, a unique thing designed for a husband and wife. It's a special, set apart, sacred kind of moment. And I want you to understand that, because when sex becomes kind of an everyday humdrum, oh yeah, did that, been there with her, who's, you know, then we lose something that's powerful. We lose that this is designed in a good way, and it becomes just kind of watered down. It becomes nothing. It's like, I don't know. Did you ever have, remember going to VBS as a kid? We don't do VBS here as a church on purpose because we want to stay focused and simple. But if you ever went to Vacation Bible School, I know there's like 300 of them right now in Mifflin County, so you could just bounce back and forth. Never need childcare again, parents. But do you remember snack time? Or maybe you went to Sunday school growing up and there was snack time. And I don't know what, you know, maybe I'm getting too old here. But we used to have those like ring cookies that had the hole in the middle that were really dry. And then juice. What juice was like 1/8 part, and I'm talking in this like thing, you know, you fill the big old gallon jug with like, they probably used like a juice box, that's what I guess. They probably got one juice box and they're like, squirt, 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 squirt. And then they fill the rest of it with water. And then you got to have juice at snack time. And it wasn't any good because it was watered down, it was messed up, and it wasn't the way it was designed to be used. Then I don't know how and I'm not the local retail place that happens to have a big golden arch. You know, not going to get favoritism or anything, but have you had that orange stuff that they have at like places, that orange drink stuff? You ever gone somewhere where you got the big colored cooler with the orange? Nobody's shaking their head. It's like, I don't know what they do. I think there's some drugs in there or something. But it's like, whoa, this is the way it's designed. It's super intense and full of flavor. And that's the thing. God designed it on purpose, and we've watered it down with all these other things. And this is what Paul says, again, going back to verses 1 and 2. He says, now regarding the question you asked about in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Your translation may say something like, it is a good for man not to marry. And that phrase, not to marry, wasn't very well translated because they didn't want to say sex. So some of the translations kind of watered it down a little bit because it's a hard word to understand, but it means to not have sex. He said it's better not to have sex. And he actually talks more about that later when we talked about later in verse in chapter 7, and we already talked about this a few weeks ago when it comes to singleness. Because if you're not involved in all of that, you can focus your life totally on God. When you don't have a spouse to worry about, when you don't have those extra things in your life, if you're just single for the purpose of serving Jesus. And so he says it's good for that. It's better, you know, to stay single. But he says, but because there's so much pornea, sexual immorality, so much stuff pulling at our senses, pulling at who we are as sinners, pulling at this thing that God designed. He says each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. And the word have is just a nice, polite way to say sex. Each man should have sex with his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. And so that's the first part here, because God says, and God speaking through Paul says, sex is designed as a good thing. And don't mess it up, because there's so much out there. There's so many easy ways to get distracted. There's so many things. And this is a culture, we're talking 2,000 years ago, and they didn't know anything about smartphones. But even then, he said, it's so easy to get distracted from what God wants. So have sex with your wife. Have sex with your husband. Because when you don't, and this is part of how we are created, there's more tendency to drift. And again, we'll come to some of this stuff later, but understand, if you are choosing to withhold sex from your spouse, you're probably not doing anybody any favors, you or your spouse. And I understand, we'll come later, there's issues, there's things that need to be resolved and dealt with, but understand that there is an innate desire to be sexual. And when you withhold that, you're causing minds to drift, bodies to drift, thoughts to drift. And so Paul says, look, have sex regularly. Because God wants you to have sex that way, not in any of these other messed up ways that it's been twisted. Because that is what the tool is designed for. The second thing that we see is that sex is selfless. Sex is selfless. And we said earlier that self-pleasuring, masturbation has kind of removed this from a mutual thing but to a selfish thing. And Paul was very clear to say sex was selfless. He goes on and says the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. It doesn't say the husband should get his sexual needs met. It says he should give of himself to meet his wife's sexual needs. And the wife should fulfill her husband's sexual needs. This is an idea. And he goes on and says the wife gives authority of her body over to her husband. And the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Because sex is designed not as a personal thing. It's to be enjoyed together. It's to be a selfless thing. It's to be a thing where we say, how can I make this more enjoyable for you? How can I make this a special thing for you? How can we make sure that you, every time? Because it's designed that way. And God says, give your body to your spouse. It's not about you, it's about them. And let me tell you something, because this is the way God's designed, if you're interested in seeing how can I serve you sexually, how can I give myself to you, how can I fulfill your sexual needs, I guarantee it will make your sex better. I guarantee, because when you both are enjoying it, it is way better than when one of you is imposing it upon the other. When it becomes this selfish thing, when it comes about me and getting what I want. Because this is what God designed it. He designed it for pleasure. He designed it for orgasm. God made the woman's body with a part that purely seems to be designed for pleasure. That's the only reason it's there. Because God wants us to be a good, satisfying, fulfilling thing. Because He designed it. Because He wants you to be doing it. Because it's for, you know, it's not only for pleasure, it's for making children and progressing the human race. But he says, that's just so cool about God. He could have been like, you have to do this and it's going to be awful. But he's like, no, I want you to enjoy this together. It's a mutual thing and it creates intimacy. It creates a relationship that is healthy and becomes what it is. And also is teaching you to be selfless in every area of your relationship with your spouse. Where you give, how can I help you? How can I serve you? Not just sexually, but at any time. Because that's what God designed us to be, imitating Christ. And His attitude was selfless, was sacrificial. So, sex is sacred, sex is selfless. And then the third thing is that sex is spiritual. And this is a part that's often missed. Because we kind of, again, this idea, this concept of like, this is kind of fun. God probably doesn't want me to do it then. Or I'm really enjoying this. Or it's dirty. You know, like we've got all these things that kind of make sex this bad word. But it isn't. It's actually a spiritual kind of thing because it is creating a connection between a husband and wife and a connection. And frankly, here's the thing. When we use the tool the way it's designed to be used, it's creating a connection that nobody else shares. I have friends in this room. Some of us are very close friends. We've shared things. But you know what I've never shared with anybody in this room but my wife? And that is sex. And there is something powerful about that unifying factor there. That we've got something that none of you have with me. And that's a good thing. And so it's a spiritual thing. It's God's creation, God's design. God says, I want you. And this is what he talked about in Genesis. It's not good for the man to be alone. I create a woman, equal but opposite. The two become one flesh. And this is a physical and a way more than that, just physical relationship where they connect together. And then he says, I'm going to use this to create children and to grow this race. And your job as parents is to be the disciples of your children. And the story goes on and on and on and on and on. But it's a spiritual thing. And this is what he says here, right? He says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Now, again, men, and maybe women are this way, but I'm a man, so I don't really know how women, not that any man knows how women think. But I've been married. I love my wife, and she's teaching me things every once in a while. But this is not for you to go home, husbands, and be like, see, do not withhold. Well, we just finished talking about being selfless, and so maybe you need to work on some things that way. But he goes on and says, unless you agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Like, what? How are we talking about sex? And now we're talking about prayer. And that is because God sees this and designed this as a spiritual connection. And I don't mean spiritual in some like mystical way, but just the fact that you are connected to something that is powerful in sex. Sex is a powerful tool. There are issues with it, and I've talked about this in the past. And of course, a lot of this stuff we broke down into a 4-week series called Sex. Yep, we're going there. It was like February, maybe 2013. It's on mc3church.org. You can look at, listen to the point and listen to the whole 4-part series. But there's been studies showing that when you have sexual release, when you have orgasm, you physically, you mentally bond with the object that you are looking at. And the more you do that with that same object, the more that connection becomes stronger and stronger. And it actually creates sexual arousal and it creates all these things because this is how God designed us. And when we start breaking that bond and setting that bond with all these different things, then it messes it up. I was reading just a study the other day that said there was a man that had sexual release with pornography in his computer. And there was a baseball cap on top of the computer. And every time that baseball cap just had me sitting there, he started becoming sexually aroused when he saw a baseball cap. That's because God designed this for a reason. So he says, you need to be having sex together, but take time away from this thing to pray. So the only reason you stop doing this thing is because of prayer, so that you can devote yourselves together to focusing on Jesus, to focusing on your relationship with him. And I just think that's crazy. Like, I can think of a lot of reasons why he would say this, but prayer would never make my list. But that is what Paul says. He says, look, because there's something powerful about this thing. The only reason you can stop doing it is if you're going to pray and then come back together so that Satan won't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Because there's something spiritually powerful about sex. It's creating intimacy. It's creating a relationship. And prayer, and we talked about this the very first week, and then Craig Rochelle last week in the video reminded us again, the importance of praying with your spouse, because that is another form of intimacy. So the thing about it being spiritual is that this was God's idea, and don't miss that. And we can do that. And let me just tell you this, right? You talk about praying together. Pray. What if you pray before you have sex? Like, we're like, no, I don't want to talk to God about this. No, it's his design. It's his idea. And so if it's not going the way you should, literally take time to pray. God, we're going to have sex right now. This is my husband. This is my wife. And can you make it all that you want it to be? Can you help us grow in that way? And again, because this is a spiritual thing, there's a connection here. And so God says, don't withhold. Don't withhold. The word, the Greek word means to cheat, to defraud, to hold back. And it's not a pleasant word. It doesn't mean like don't just stand by idly. It's the idea of saying, I am not giving you something that I owe you. And again, selfless. It's built in that pack, in the package of being selfless. But he says the only time you should stop is to pray, because sex is a spiritual thing. You are connecting with someone in a way that no one else should be connecting with. You are connecting with someone in a way that is growing you in a deep, intimate way that, again, with this, the medial preoptic nucleus, by the way, is the part of your brain that bonds with that image that you see, whatever you're looking at. Because God knew that, because he made it that way. So he says the only time you should stop is when you're praying. So sex is spiritual. So that's kind of the usual user manual. God says that all of these things, that it's sacred, it needs to be selfless, it needs to be spiritual. And I guess you could say the underlying thing of all of this is that you're doing it. You're giving it to your spouse. You're giving yourself to your spouse. And that's the point this week. If you want to have better sex, if you want to have sex the way God designed, it means to give your body to your spouse. And there's a couple of key words in there. And one would be give, and the other one would be spouse. If you're doing it in that order, it's going to be good. It doesn't mean it's perfect. And again, we'll talk about that in a second. But it's the way God designed, and it has the potential. Using the tool the wrong way is never going to work. You can keep trying, but it's not going to work. And maybe I could eventually cut through this board with this steak knife. But I can tell you what, it wasn't very efficient. It wasn't very practical if I did that. But if I use it for the right purpose, all of a sudden I'll be like, that's what this is for. And you can eat the steak the way you want it. So try this sex hack. Give your body to your spouse. So I kind of want to close with a couple of thoughts about this. Obviously, God designed this thing. Culture has twisted it. We have twisted it. Maybe you have twisted it yourself. And maybe you have, you know, before you were married, you've twisted it. Now you've twisted it. God is all about healing. God is all about making it right. God is all about fixing things. But we have to commit to say, okay, we're going to do it the right way. We're going to use this the way it was designed. Use it in the context it was designed. And as students that are in this room, you know, we're talking about this young and early. You guys are young, many of you. I just wish there was some way, because our bodies, our sin, wants to pull us away from what God wants. And we think we know better, and we think it's worth it. But can I just tell you from someone that it took time, it took work, it took patience. I wanted to have sex. But waiting until I met my wife, until we got married, has just done incredible things. And I guess I can say that to you, not as an expert, not as perfect to all of you in the room, but I can say it's possible to do. It's possible to wait and do it the way God designed. And just somewhere in the back of your head, remember that. That this is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it for everything that God has planned. So I want to talk about this idea. If we're talking about using the tool the right way, using a tool the wrong way, you know, one of the issues is if you don't use the tool the way it's intended, you avoid the warranty, right? Have you ever seen something like that? You know, I'm sure that if I tried to return this because I was trying to cut through a board, they'd be like, no thank you, no refund, nothing. Because that's not what it was designed to do. And so I want to talk about not voiding the warranty, just this idea of saying, what are some things that we need to practice when it comes to sex? And I know there's a lot of stuff I'm throwing out here, because like I said, this is a four-week series before, and now we're doing it in one morning. The first thing about sex, do it. Or wait. If you're married, do it. If you are not, wait. Again, and we've talked about God's plan on all sorts of areas, but, you know, you tell your kids not to play in the street. Why? Because you're trying to withhold something from them? No. Because you're trying to keep them from getting hit by a car. Don't touch the stove. Why not? Because you don't want me to play with the stove? You're trying to withhold the stove? No, because I don't want you to get burned. And I tell you this, God is saying, wait and do it in the right context, because it's going to be worth it, because we don't want you to get burned. We don't want you to get hurt. We don't want you to miss out on what God's design is. So do it. If you are married, though, do it. Have sex. Have sex. Have sex. Go home today. Dang, I wish my daughter wasn't in here. I'm glad to hear. We talked about this, by the way. I wish I had told you guys ahead of time. We chose to have our older kids in here, and one of them is actually serving Ignition this week. But, you know, I would rather them hear it from me, from church, than hear it from where other else wears. They're going to hear it, because they're going to hear it. But go home and tell your... Sorry, I don't want to forget that thought. Go home and tell your spouse. And, of course, last week, Craig Rochelle said, leave your pastor out of it. You can bring your pastor back into it. Pastor Sean says, we need to have sex. He also said you need to do it selflessly and with the needs of the person in mind. But do it. Proverbs 5, and this is in the Bible, people. I'm not making this stuff up. The writer of Proverbs says, may your fountain be blessed. That is a metaphor for may it be good for you. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Slightly less metaphor. She's a loving doe, a graceful deer. Still a little bit of a metaphor. May her breasts satisfy you always. That's not a metaphor. May you be ever intoxicated with her love. The writer of Proverbs says, and actually the context of this passage, if you want to read Proverbs 5, it's a really cool passage about this man that leaves the path that God had for him, ends up in an adulterous relationship, this woman that's calling to him, and the writer of Proverbs there says, no, let your wife please you always. May you be delighted in your marriage. Have sex. May her breast satisfy you always. Women, may your husband's body satisfy you always. And nobody cares if you're a supermodel, by the way. Because if you're truly in an intimate, connected, married, committed relationship, I married my wife for who she is, not what I think she thinks she should be. It's called love. It's called agape. And I think that's the idea of selfless here too. But man, do it. Enjoy each other. Enjoy each other's body. Be satisfied. Be ever intoxicated with their love. And that means, like, man, if you're flirting behind the scenes, do it. Hug, kiss, you know, be appropriate. But even still, like, I see some of you guys and... It's you can tell. There's this thing, you know, where they're like, wow, they love each other. And not that it's just physical, but I'm just saying, don't stop. Do it. Keep doing it. Flirt. Have fun. Date. Fool around. Whatever. Again, in the right places at the right times. Because God designed it that way, that you should be satisfied by sex. So do it or wait. And again, I know I'm like, this is great. Don't do it. I get that. God designed it. He's got a plan. You have to trust Him. The second thing is to get help. Get help. And this is what I wanted to address. I realized that because of our past, because of issues, personal physical issues that you may have had, because of abuse that has been caused to you, and I mean, just all sorts of things, because of maybe you were one person and Jesus changed your life and now all that baggage is still there. I understand all of that, and I want you to know that this is worth getting help for. It's not something you can ignore. God designed it in your marriage on purpose. So there is nothing wrong with talking to your doctor about a little blue pill. There's nothing ungodly about that. If that is something that you talk to your doctor about because you need that to actually engage in sex with your spouse, with your wife, then do it. Don't feel embarrassed. Don't feel like you're being sinful. And I'm not going to tell you how all these work, but I want you to understand that there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, this isn't working the way it was designed, and we need to get help. And again, if it's been tainted from some of the ways the world has messed up, you might need counseling. You and your spouse might need counseling. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing to be ashamed of about that. But also understand that, you know, maybe even in your relationship with your spouse, sex has been something that it wasn't designed to be. Whether it becomes like abusive or a domineering, like forcing, you know. No, it's designed to be selfless. So maybe together you need to get help to make it what God wants it to be. But there's nothing wrong with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about this. He says, I can do anything, but not everything is good for you. I'm allowed to do anything. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. And basically, this is just a principle. I know that's kind of, Paul sometimes talks in circles. But he's got a principle here saying, look, just because you're okay, just because it's normal, this is always happening this way, doesn't mean it should. And he's also saying that just because something is right and good, doesn't mean you're supposed to, like, for example, Again, just to clarify, having sex with your spouse is good. It is God's design. It's kind of like the better than things we did a few months ago. Having sex with your spouse in the library is not good. That's outside of, even though it's allowed, it's a good thing if you know you don't do it in the wrong context. And basically what Paul is getting at here is that just be sensitive. There might be things that you need to work through. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to say, we need to work on this, we need to deal with this. And it's going to require you to be vulnerable with your spouse. And there's no other way to say it than to be vulnerable with your spouse. And if your relationship is what God has called it to be, if husbands are loving like Christ loved, and wives are submitting like the church submits to Christ, there should be open dialogue to say, you know what? I haven't been enjoying this. And guys, don't take it personally. It's not your fault, unless it's your fault, if you're bringing stuff into the relationship that you shouldn't. But don't take it personally. Women, don't be afraid to share because it's his fault or it's not your fault. Like, God designed this to work, and so the idea is to make it work. Get help. Go to counseling. I know I've actually referenced Steph, Justin's wife. She is what is her official title? Certified nurse. Women's health nurse practitioner. And she, we're not going to broadcast that, but if you need to talk to Steph, she does this for a living and talks with people about reproductive issues with women, not with men. Men are not encouraged to talk to Steph about their issues. But also another recommendation is a book. It's called The Gift of Sex. It's by Clifford and Joyce Penner. It's one of the books I recommend when I do my premarital counseling. It's a very open, frank book about sex for husbands and wives who are followers of Jesus. And the crazy thing about it, and I purposely showed the cover, the front cover, not the back cover, because there's a picture of the couple on the back cover, and they're like 90, and this book has been rewritten and rewritten and rewritten, and they are all over themselves in this picture. Like, it's appropriate, but they're just like, whoa, okay, I think I do want to read your book about sex because you're 90 and it seems like you're still having a great time about it. So it's another tool. Read through it. It's just, this is something that we don't talk about in church. It traditionally hasn't been talked about. And so I just want you to know it's okay to get help. It's okay to talk to your spouse, certainly, and maybe pursue a doctor. I understand your physical, you don't need to be a supermodel, but your physical health affects things. And it's just, that's the way it is. So maybe that's part of the issue. Maybe you need to work on diet and some exercise to help yourself physically so that you can do what you want to do sexually. And that's just, that's the way God made us. So do it or wait. Get help. And then finally, have fun. Have fun. Have fun having sex. Enjoy it. Make it pleasurable. Make it last. Make it quick. Make it unexpected. Make it somewhere you'd never think. Make it in places they'd never know. Whatever. Have fun with it. There are no rules. Here's the deal. Can I get your attention? Just to give you a quick overview of the Bible. What is allowed? What's appropriate? I want to give you two things. If it is sin, it is not allowed. If it involves porn, if it involves adultery, if it involves sex outside of marriage, it is not allowed. And the second thing, which comes back to the thing which Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, is it something that you both agree to? If it's sin, it's not allowed. If you both agree to it, do it. Whatever. Have fun with it. We're talking about this in church because we should be talking about having sex in church because church people should be having good sex. Because God designed it, and we're doing it the way God designed it. And so there are no rules. And this is just my take on it. If you have some personal beliefs, you're like, that is inappropriate. That is fine. I'm not going to get in the way of something you feel is sin. But biblically, as I look at the Bible, if it's sin, you can't do it. And if it makes one or the other person uncomfortable, you shouldn't do it. But otherwise, there are no rules. There's no face. There's no direction. There's no position. There's no rules. There's no outfits that you should or should not wear. There's nothing wrong with using other things as long as you're not sinning in these other things in your relationship, your sexual relationship with your spouse. The point is, have fun. This is what the Song of Songs says. He says, O lover and beloved, eat and drink. Yes, drink deeply of your love. The book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon is a sex manual. It is full of metaphors about sex and about the couple loving each other and enjoying each other's bodies and having fun. And honestly, again, students, you know, it's the Bible. I know the Bible is true, but maybe not right now. It's not true for you to read this. But as adults, seriously, I am not kidding. Get together with your spouse and say, hey, you know, we haven't really been studying the Bible together. Let's read Song of Songs together. Song of Solomon, and get a commentary so you can kind of find out what those metaphors all mean. It's graphic to the point where some of the early church actually forbid people from reading Song of Songs because it was like that graphic. Because the whole book is about these two lovers, this husband and wife, enjoying everything about each other's body in sex. And that's what sex is all about. God designed this as His thing. So do it. Get help. And have fun. If there's any questions about any of those things, I mean, I'd be glad to talk with you gentlemen. I would be glad to talk with men. Wives, you know, I'm sure there's other people you can talk to. It's inappropriate for me to talk to you about sex, okay? I'm just being real there. Above reproach, integrity, the whole deal. But my wife is available to be talked to. Okay. I didn't want to, like, place all that burden on you. Anyway, at least us, I'm sure there's plenty of other people, too. I'm not just blowing you off is what I'm getting at. I think it's talk about it. Just get help if you need it. And then have some fun. This was God's design, God's idea. If you want to use it the right way and you want it to cut steak and be used for its purpose and find like, ooh, this is good, then use it the way God designed it. And that means by giving your body to your spouse, to no one else, and to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, we've hit so many things and so many topics and so many issues related to sex. And I just pray as we consider this series of family and looking at all the different nuances, you would help us to put sex in the right context. God, I pray for those of us and frankly probably every person in this room in some way or other has been affected by sex being broken, by it being used for a purpose it was not designed for. And I just pray for healing and restoration. I pray that we'd be able to sharpen it and get it back to the way it was designed. And I pray for everyone in this room that needs to make commitments. Maybe that's a commitment to keep sex within marriage. Maybe it needs a commitment to get married. Maybe stop having sex because they're not married. Maybe it has something to do with porn and giving that up and dealing with that issue. Maybe there's physical issues that need to be dealt with, God, in the relationship between the husband and wife, counseling, whatever. God, I just pray that you would make it clear what each married couple in this room and each other couple in this room should or should not be doing from this day forward in their relationships. And God, may we truly enjoy this thing that you created. And I thank you. I just thank you that it's part of your word, that it wasn't just something kind of off to the side, but that you address it and address it head on. So help us to be using sex as the tool that was designed in the right context, and may it be the best we've ever had. God, thank you so much for giving us just this pleasure, this wonderful thing, this wonderful tool to use. It's in your name we pray. Amen.